Morning, everybody. I feel like y'all got really quiet even before I said anything. I'm flattered. And good morning to folks joining online as well. Happy to see you there this morning. As many of you know, my name is John. I'm one of the worship pastors here at River Heights. I also have the privilege of serving on our volunteer preaching team, which is why I'm standing here today in this moment. I'm honored to be given our message today. As you may already be aware, today marks the halfway point of our current sermon series on the I am statements of Jesus. These are all the times that Jesus makes I am blank claims about his own identity in the Gospel of John. I've been really enjoying this series. For me, hearing Jesus' words directly has felt like a reset. I don't know if you've ever experienced the feeling of needing to hear something simple and true from Jesus directly. I've been finding a sense of reorientation in my own faith as we share these statements together. So our passage today is from John chapter 10, and it picks up right where we left off last week. If you were here then for Pete's message, you might remember that the scene begins with Jesus healing a blind man on the Sabbath day. And many people in that culture at the time would have understood Jesus as a faith healer, which was like an occupation sort of at the time. And so when Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath, it crosses some religious and cultural lines that would have been considered working on the Sabbath, which you weren't supposed to do. And this raised some eyebrows among the religious authorities at the time. So long story short, the guy who gets healed ends up getting called in for questioning by the religious leaders. They're concerned that Jesus is leading people astray to break religious laws and customs, and they're threatened that Jesus has a growing influence. So Jesus hears that this all happens, and he tracks down the guy that was healed while the Pharisees are still present, and then he does some teaching, which is right where we are in the story today. And as Pete shared again last week, Jesus starts this teaching by contrasting himself with these religious leaders. He says in no uncertain terms that they've actually been unfaithful, that they're like robbers or thieves who sneak into a sheep pasture for their own selfish purposes. And in contrast to this, Jesus says that he is the gate through which the sheep, that's all of us, that's all of his listeners, through the gate through which they can come and go freely and find a rich and satisfying life, like it says in verse 10. And as Pete also reminded us last week, it's important to remember all the different kinds of people that Jesus is talking to in this moment. So remember that the guy who got healed from being blind is still standing right there. The people following Jesus who were kind of watching him work, who were following him around through the countryside, they followed him here too. And the religious leaders who are very much opposed to Jesus are all kind of right here in the same space. And I love this reminder because finding the audience in Bible stories can help clarify what a story means. It's helpful for us to recognize how we are similar or different to the people in the audience of the story. This helps us hear Scripture in our own context in ways that are true to the spirit of the story. And so right now, I invite you to consider which part of Jesus' audience you connect with the most today. Maybe Jesus has healed you at some point in your life. And just like the guy who used to be blind, you're listening to people's suspicions of Jesus, even though the proof of his goodness is right there in your own life. Maybe you're actually suspicious about Jesus for any number of reasons. And like the religious leaders, you're a little concerned that this Jesus guy is going to disrupt some order in your life or even lead you into harm's way. And maybe you're like the crowd or like the people who are following Jesus. You're intrigued, maybe even really hopeful. You're not really sure where Jesus was going with all of this, though. And so right now, we're going to hear our story. I'll read it in just a moment. But as we do, I invite you to place yourself in the audience, whichever of these groups fits best for you right now. And as we listen, I'll pray for us right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us these words, for passing these things down to us that we can re-enter your stories. You show us your goodness. Come and meet us in these words, God. Amen. So Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him. He isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money. He doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed. He's out of his mind. Why listen to a guy like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by demons. Can demon open the eyes of the blind? And as Pete highlighted last week, Jesus is speaking to the crowd while he's sending a message directed at the religious leaders. This message wouldn't have been lost on the rest of the crowd. See, Jesus wasn't the first in his culture to use the metaphor of shepherding as a way to describe leadership. This was an established theme in Jesus' culture because it comes from the scriptures of the time, the Hebrew Bible, what we Christians call the Old Testament. And many stories from the Hebrew Bible speak of God as a shepherd and God's people as sheep, just like we sang this morning. Most famously, you might be familiar with Psalm 23, which starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." The prophetic books in the Hebrew Bible, especially the prophet Ezekiel, speak of certain ancient leaders of the Hebrew people who were greedy shepherds, who took care of themselves instead of caring for the sheep. And Ezekiel chapter 34 says that God will step in to do what these leaders wouldn't do, that God will be a shepherd who will protect the flock and who will actually do justice upon the faithless leaders. So this means that when Jesus stands up and says, I am a shepherd, he's activating a cultural memory about the ancient leaders who didn't take care of their people and about the promise that God will step in to intervene. And this cultural symbol might be something like when we as Americans talk about Lady Liberty. When Lady Liberty shows up in a conversation, we all kind of understand that we're talking about our cultural identity. And so when Jesus claims to be the Good Shepherd, right after comparing himself to the religious leaders, he's very clearly signaling to everyone listening that these leaders have been predatory, like the ancient bad shepherds who use their flocks for their own gain. And because the Hebrew Bible says that God is ultimately the good shepherd, Jesus is saying that these religious leaders are actually unlike God. And this is super bold of him in this public place. Jesus is signaling not very delicately that the religious leaders of his time are actually opposed to God because they do not show the kind of care that God shows for God's people. It's important to remember that Jesus' audience over the years had heard a lot of people speak for God. And there had been varying consequences when this would happen. Some folks were false messiahs who were crucified, killed by the occupying Romans. Some were Pharisees, like this group of Pharisees, who followed the religious rules, but they didn't know how to rejoice when a blind man got healed. Now, one of these people speaking for God was a backwoods carpenter's kid from Nazareth, like he came out of the North Woods somewhere. Jesus is challenging the unjust leadership of the religious leaders while he's claiming to speak for the same God that they do. And the folks listening now have to decide, well, who's right? Right now, some of us in our context might be thinking, Jesus is saying the religious leaders are bad shepherds, but isn't he kind of a religious leader too? Having a lot of bad leaders in our time claim to speak for Jesus? How do I know Jesus is different from these folks? What makes him trustworthy for us right now? I think our passage today is an invitation to allow Jesus to speak for himself. To hear him tell you, I am the good shepherd. I want to take care of you. I won't run away when things get tough. As many of you know, I grew up in church. I actually can't remember a time when I didn't know about Jesus. My dad was a pastor for close to 40 years. And when I was 12 years old, my family moved across the country. We've been living in small town Nebraska. We moved across the country to Montana to plant a vineyard church. And I like to tell people that I went through puberty with that church. I got to be in at the ground floor. And even when I was young, I very much felt like the church and myself were growing up together. But a few years later, when I was 15 or 16, I began to realize that if I was going to stick with Jesus for myself, that I wanted a faith like my parents had, like other people in my church had. The kind of faith that would make a difference in the world. The kind of faith that would move to a new place because God was at work. And at the time, I didn't really feel like I had that kind of faith. So one night, I was brushing my teeth. These were my theological shower thoughts at the time. But I was brushing my teeth, kind of just thinking about these things. And I very foolishly prayed, God, would you test my faith? And I don't recommend this to you. And I pretty quickly forgot that this happened, and I went to bed. But sometime in the weeks or months after this happened, I began to seriously doubt Jesus. It was interesting because I didn't stop believing in God, or I didn't stop thinking the Bible was important, or that it said true things about God. I just stopped intuitively feeling like Jesus was at the center. Maybe Jesus wasn't who we were all saying that he was. Maybe he wasn't God. It wasn't really a very logical kind of doubt. It was more like my intuition had just started shifting. Jesus, kind of in that time, really no longer felt like a living presence to me. And it really scared me. I really loved my church. I loved the faith that my parents and other adults around me were modeling. And I don't really remember if I thought this exactly at the time, but I think part of the fear that I was feeling was that all this faith I was seeing from other people was just going to be wasted. I'd watched people uproot their lives to move across the country and trust that Jesus was doing something, and now it felt like maybe Jesus wasn't actually there. And I didn't feel like my folks or other people in the church were being foolish or deluded. It just all of a sudden felt a lot more risky. Partly because a lot of my family life was organized around our church. And so for the first time in my life, this experience felt like if it all went away, I don't really know what I would do. I didn't really know who I would be. I had started leading musical worship, and I started feeling kind of guilty, like I was being dishonest when I would pick up my guitar and ask people to sing about Jesus. And I don't want to sound too dramatic, but I remember very clearly a mental picture I had at the time as I was experiencing all of this. And this picture was, I felt like spiritually I was walking up to the edge of a cliff. And over the cliff's edge was just darkness. And I felt like I should step off the edge, like spiritually speaking. But I didn't want to step off, because if I did, everything I loved might just disappear. Like it felt like Jesus had maybe disappeared. I didn't know if I would fall or mysteriously float into some unknown future. I thought Jesus was maybe out there in the darkness somewhere, but I couldn't really tell. Eventually, I remembered what I had prayed, that God would test my faith. And my doubt didn't go away all at once, but remembering that prayer made me realize, kind of deep within myself, that perhaps even doubt is something God can use. I started realizing that my relationship with Jesus didn't just depend on what I believed or what I felt like, but that Jesus was actually guiding me. I began to trust that Jesus was seeking me, like the gospel story of a shepherd who goes out of his way to find the one lost sheep. And I didn't use the shepherd language at the time, I don't think, but I started to realize, like, I might have been lost, but Jesus hadn't lost me. And so this experience shapes how I hear Jesus' invitation for us in our story today. He's asking, do you trust that I'm faithful? Just like I experienced, I think in this story shows that Jesus understands that this invitation could be a little difficult for some of us, maybe for most of us. Thankfully, in this story, just like in my life, Jesus shows his goodness that he doesn't leave his listeners alone to decide. In this story, Jesus is declaring that he's a shepherd at work. He's on the job. He's seeking out the sheep. And both times in the story, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus follows up this claim with some criteria to explain what he means. And this is what he says. The criteria for a good shepherd are, good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Good shepherd doesn't run away because he's not just there for the money. The good shepherd knows the sheep and is known by the sheep. And the good shepherd has other sheep. There's going to be one big flock. And finally, the good shepherd will lay down his life and take it up again. So Jesus is giving people information to back up what he means. He's not just leaving them hanging. He's saying, do you want to know what a good leader is like? It's the one who knows you, the one who would sacrifice for you. And the gospel writer makes this point even stronger when we remember the context of the words. Remember, all this happened right after the story of Jesus healing the blind guy. And the religious leaders who kicked this guy out of their synagogue because they're more worried about Jesus disrupting the social order than they were concerned about the well-being of a man who was in need. And Jesus is saying all this even though it's making him some dangerous enemies. And he's literally practicing what he's preaching. He said, I will put myself at risk for your well-being. This is the kind of thing that I think that ultimately got Jesus killed. Sometimes I imagine that Jesus is just a super nice dude who got targeted by some mysterious spiritual forces of darkness. But our story today helps me remember that Jesus' death was actually more concrete and political, more like the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. in Memphis. Like Dr. King, Jesus was directly confronting the social, political, and spiritual powers that harm vulnerable people, all the things that keep people from having a rich and satisfying life, like it says in verse 10. As is still the case today, like Jesus, folks that confront these powers often find the scales of justice are rigged against them. And to me, this shows that Jesus' goal isn't just to give folks a how-to guide on how to recognize a good leader or a bad leader, although he's got some good advice for that, and it's worth keeping in mind for our daily lives. Who would sacrifice for you? But the story isn't just about good leadership generally. It's about Jesus particularly. Jesus is telling his audience what he himself is preparing to do for them. And so notice that Jesus doesn't say, I'm a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And if we read to the end of John's gospel, like maybe some of us have, we'll find that when the authorities do show up to capture Jesus and his followers, Jesus doesn't abandon his sheep. We find that Jesus knows his followers so intimately that he knows who will betray him, and then he forgives them anyway. Finally, we find that Jesus does indeed lay down his life and take it up again. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, watch and see how I'm going to prove it to you. And I really love this foreshadowing because I think, it shows the depth of Jesus' care for each of us. Jesus' love for people isn't tacked on to his social agenda or his activism. It's not an afterthought. It's the motivator for everything he does in his public ministry, dangerous though it might be. Even while Jesus is confronting the religious leaders, he's planning ahead to provide helpful information that will prepare his friends for what's going to happen next. Jesus' words are foreshadowing his execution and his resurrection. And folks in Jesus' culture lived under military occupation by the Romans, and they were pretty gnarly. They had seen a lot of punitive death. When Jesus speaks the way he does, he knows how real it is. He knows that he is risking death, and that his death could be so disorienting or even traumatic for his friends and followers that they might think it was the end of everything that Jesus had been teaching. But when Jesus tells people that he's a good shepherd in the way that he does, that he lays down his life for his sheep, he's doing a couple of things. First, Jesus is reassuring his followers that he's not afraid. This is impressive to me. I think that Jesus is saying, when Jesus says that the good shepherd would lay down his life, was reinforcing to his followers that he was spiritually prepared even for his own death. I imagine this might have been a comfort to Jesus' friends when he was indeed killed. They might have mourned, but they could also hope that Jesus wasn't just a victim at the end. He had explained what was coming. Secondly, I think Jesus is giving his followers a frame for understanding that when he does indeed die, it's not just a triumph of the corrupt powers that be. It's actually proof that Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus' definition of the good shepherd is one who lays down his life and takes it up again, like we've heard. And Jesus' audience might not know it yet, but if they kill Jesus, they're giving him an opportunity to do that. And so Jesus is reassuring his followers, the worst thing they can do is prove that I am who I'm saying I am. I wonder if Jesus' followers remembered this even before they encountered Jesus risen from the dead. The theologian James Cone wrote about how Martin Luther King Jr. received many death threats against his life during his fight against segregation in our country. And Cone talks about how Dr. King's family even survived a failed bombing attack at their home that was meant to intimidate and kill. And Cone says and describes that Dr. King eventually came to a place of his own spiritual reckoning and a mysterious peace that allowed him to actually lose his fear of death, to not be terrified in the face of violence. And we have record of Dr. King even joking about death with other leaders of the nonviolent movement against segregation. And I think that Dr. King, when he would joke about death, was preparing others for the eventuality that it could happen to him. And he was reinforcing for them a belief that even if he was killed by the racist culture that he was fighting against, the cause of God's justice would not come to an end, that they didn't have to worry that it would all be over. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing here in our story today. When Jesus speaks about laying down his life, he's reinforcing the idea that his own death can ultimately only serve to prove that he loves his sheep. This means that even when the worst did happen, when the ruling powers did turn to violence to try to defeat Jesus, his disciples could remember and trust that Jesus was actually acting in the identity given to him by God, and that identity was not defeated. Jesus assures his followers that even if I die, my identity as the good shepherd and your identity as my flock, whom I love, that can't go away. But it gets a little crazier even than that, as often happens with Jesus. It's even a little bit more radical. A lot of false messiahs in Jesus' day and since then have faced death for selfish reasons. A lot of righteous leaders who have done the work of God, like Dr. King, have faced unjust deaths in defending other people. In our story today, Jesus goes beyond even this kind of thing to say that he won't face death just as a righteous leader, but that he's going to take his life up again. This is nuts. A lot of leaders through history have claimed divine authority. I think some of them have even had it. A lot of them have laid down their lives. None but Jesus have taken them back up again. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd who will take his life back again," he's not only saying that he is a righteous leader, he's saying that I'm the good shepherd the way that God has been our people's shepherd. He's claiming the identity of the God of the Hebrew prophets who intervenes on behalf of God's people in love and in justice. Jesus is saying that he's the Son of God. And if you keep reading past the story today to verse 30, you'll hear Jesus say it very plainly. He says, "I and the Father are one." And this means that it's important for us to realize that Jesus ultimately isn't asking his audience or asking us to decide if he's a good leader. He's asking us to decide if he is the Messiah, to decide if we were going to let him guide us into his flock, in which everyone is welcome and everyone is going to know him. And I think in this way, the story presents a summary of the whole gospel. In the middle of the chaos and destruction that people experience, in the middle of all the chaos and destruction that we experience in our society today, all of our political, moral, physical, spiritual destruction, Jesus shows up in the middle of it to do the work of God. He arrives to stand between people and the forces of greed, political and spiritual oppression, even death. And then he overcomes these powers with the indestructible life of God. And he'll join everyone into a community that will know him intimately. Jesus takes the shepherding work pretty seriously. And he's on the move. He's looking to take care of each of us. And the story ends with Jesus' audience having, again, some mixed reactions. Some folks trust Jesus' words, others don't. In fact, some people say, "That guy's crazy. I think he's demon-possessed." Others respond, but they're like, "Wait, he's healing people, though. That seems more like something God would do." And I think this mixed reaction is an invitation again for us today. When the gospel writer ends the story this way, the writer's inviting us to place ourselves into the story through these responses, just like we did a minute ago. You heard Jesus say these things. What do you think? How do we discern who's worth trusting? More specifically, do we believe Jesus is who he claims to be? I think maybe even more importantly, do you want to be a part of the flock? Do you want to let Jesus be your good shepherd? So I invite us all to stand up again, in body or in spirit, if that works better for you. I'll invite the worship team back up at this point. And if we could have folks from the prayer team come to either side of, to the either corner of the room up here in front, that would be great at this time as well. As is the custom here at River Heights, we have three tips that are going to help us carry today's message into our week. Number one, something to read. We sang part of it earlier, but I invite you to read Psalm 23. When you do it, notice which part of the psalm, maybe a word or a picture, which part speaks to you the most. And I invite you to ask Jesus to meet you in that place. Secondly, something to pray. I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to guide the folks who are leaders in your life, to help them to be good shepherds who would love people well. Maybe you're a leader. Pray for that too. And finally, something to do. Let's practice being Jesus' flock together. Spend some time outside of Sunday with someone else from River Heights. I think that would be fantastic. And you are welcome. The Holy Spirit is, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, hopefully, is here. actually, I'm very confident. The worship team is going to lead us in the rest of musical worship and in communion here a little bit later. But in the meantime, you are very welcome to come and receive prayer from any of the folks in the corners of the room. There might be specific invitation. If you've experienced someone misrepresenting Jesus, I think maybe a lot of us have had that experience. There's an invitation for some blessing and hopefully some healing for that. We'd love to pray for that. And another general invitation I would have for each of you, if you feel like you want Jesus to be shepherding you in some ways, you feel like you're waiting for that, for something, for Jesus to show up, would you come get prayer for that? We would love to pray for that and anything at all.